Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Also would like to share greetings with you from my wife who is with me, and also my family and your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus from South Range, Michigan. So please be greeted by them as well. Also a happy new year to you and a merry Christmas. We still remain in the Christmas season according to the church calendar. So Huva Yoloa Ya Unalista Uta Vuta. That's about all the Finnish I know, so the day that we celebrate today is not only New Year's Day, it is not only the second Sunday of Christmas, but it is also the day that's set aside in the church year for the recognition of the name of Jesus. And so customarily the sermon text for this day, the gospel text, would be Jesus being brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph to be presented, and he would be given his name. Actually, this would be after his circumcision. And you would think, well, what kind of sermon can you derive from some message like that? Well, the very name Jesus and the many ways in which Jesus has been referred to in and of itself is a proclamation of the gospel. Because Jesus means Savior. And that's indeed what he has come to do, is to save us. We also heard this weekend, our brother Dennis shared with the young people on Thursday night that the name Emmanuel, he will be called Emmanuel because God is with us. The theme for this weekend was, for the young people, was never alone, forever accepted. And in essence, that's really what the gospel comes to tell us, that we are never alone and that we are always, forever accepted. Now, I remember when I was doing study for this weekend, I was looking in the scriptures, and the first mention of the word alone is in the garden. When God creates Adam, he notices that there is no companion for him. And he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet for him. But it's not only simply this aspect of marriage that's being addressed by that word, but rather we are not called to be alone as a people. We are called to fellowship together. The writer to the Hebrews says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we need one another. We need one another. I remember thinking about this back when I was young because, of course, for young people, this is even more acute, this need to be accepted, this need to not be alone. And I remember feeling very alone at times, as probably many of you do or have. But that doesn't go away when we get to be adults either. There are some times that even though we're surrounded by people, even though we have maybe family around us, a spouse, children, and so on, that there are times that we feel alone. There are times that we don't feel accepted. And so the gospel addresses that for us as well. But when I was young, this was very difficult for me. You're struggling to try to find friends. You're struggling to try to find a mate. You're struggling to try to find your way through life. And you wonder if God is going to lead you. You wonder if you're going to receive guidance from the hand of God, if you are in his will or not. And so the gospel is very important for all of these reasons. Whether you're young or old, we still wonder, does God accept me? Or the times that we feel lonely or alone, has God left me? And when we read the scriptures, we see time and time again throughout the scriptures, there are times when God's people feel alone, that God has forsaken them. Or that perhaps God has rejected them. Now the first time that we see the word accepted in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain is offering, giving an offering to the Lord. And his offering was not acceptable. And he feels rejected. And yet God speaks to him and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And of course, that's kind of the way we feel. We have to do well in order for God to accept us. And so have you done enough to be accepted by God? But the problem is we're asking the wrong question, because we don't do anything to become accepted by God, but rather God himself makes us acceptable by the work of his Son. And so it is his calling us into fellowship that makes us acceptable in the sight of God, which is what we all need. Because if it's dependent upon us, how can we possibly feel acceptable enough? How can we possibly feel as if we've done enough, if we've been a good enough Christian or parent or child or whatever occupation we may have? On the first day that we spoke, Pastor Dennis shared with them the meaning of the name Jesus and the fact that God is with us. This is how we know that God is with us, because God tells us. On the second day, we shared with the young people the fact that sometimes God is with us, but we don't realize it, because we don't walk by faith. Instead, we demand to see with our own eyes. And so we shared the story of Elisha and the chariots of fire, where Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army, and they think, or at least the servant thinks, that they're doomed. Until Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And when the servant opens his eyes, he sees horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And see, sometimes we are not alone, but we don't realize it, because we can't see. And we are physical beings, and we want to see with our eyes. Later on that day, we heard from Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah and addressing the fact that they think that God has forsaken them, that God doesn't know about them, and God doesn't care about them, and God can't even help them anymore. And yet God begins to speak, and he says, don't you realize I hold the universe in the span of my hand? Don't you realize I hold the waters of the earth in the palm of my hand? Don't you realize I've created every one of the stars in heaven, and I know them by name, and not one falls without me? And so how can you say that I don't know what you're going through? And yet how many of us feel that way? That maybe God doesn't know what we're going through. And that maybe God can't help us or won't help us. And yet Isaiah reminds us that God is always with us. He is the most powerful God. And he is always willing to help his children. Then yesterday we heard from Paul's letter to the Ephesians how Paul addresses us and tells us that in Christ Jesus, we are accepted. It is not by our efforts, it's not by my works that I become acceptable to God, but rather by the work of Christ himself. And so over and over again, we hear in Ephesians chapter 1, how in Christ we are chosen, in Christ we are adopted as his children, in Christ we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so on. Which leads us to today. How does all that work, and how can we be assured that God is with us and that we are always accepted? Well, the one thing we encouraged the young people to do, and you heard your pastor address this as well, The challenge goes out for us to listen. Pastor Dennis said that we should be reading the scriptures. He challenged you to read the scriptures, the Bible in its entirety, over the next year. But really what we need to do is listen when God speaks. There's sometimes we can read and not really listen to what God has to say. We need to listen. We need to hear this over and over again. Not because God's message changes, but because we change. We go through stages of life where sometimes we feel strong in our faith and we feel as if we can handle things pretty well from here. But then the next day, or maybe the next week, or the next month, or the next year, circumstances change. We feel lonely. We feel unacceptable to God. We feel as if God has forsaken us. And so we come back to God's Word, and God's Word testifies over and over again, "You are mine. You are my children." Peter, in his first epistle, addresses this very thought in the second chapter, and so that's what we'll read for our sermon text for today. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, reading as follows, in Jesus' name. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. The Apostle Peter is addressing a general audience when he speaks here, and he's addressing to the church in general, which is going through times of persecution. And so very often what he does here is encourage us as we listen, because he knows being a Christian is not easy. And so do us. So do we. We know that being a Christian is not easy. We face many struggles in this life. And all of those struggles that we deal with sin, cause us to wonder about the grace of God, cause us to wonder about his providence and his care for us. But Peter begins his epistle by encouraging us that even though we are in the midst of struggles and persecutions, that our faith is merely being tested and tried. And it's actually good for us. We don't think so at the time. We would rather not have our faith tested and tried. We would rather have strong faith without having to go through the process. But that's not the way faith becomes stronger. But But he begins chapter 2 by saying, we lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. This is what we're called to do as Christians. That we are not to have malice one toward another. We are not to deceive one another. That's what the word guile means. We are not to act hypocritically toward each other, and we are not to envy one another. But how difficult is that for us? We see people who maybe are a little bit better off than we are, and we envy them. Or we're so tempted to maybe just mislead people a little bit, thinking it really doesn't matter. Or if someone has harmed us in some way, we want to harm them back. We want to show them malice. Well, Peter encourages us to step away from those things, but instead, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And isn't that what we pray for? That God would give us a hunger and thirst for his word. Because it is his word that makes known to us the great love that God has for sinners. So we desire that milk, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so, my brothers and sisters, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you discovered this in his word? That the Lord has been gracious to you? The more we read the scripture, that's exactly what we discover. I think there's a temptation for us, and I know there was for me when I was young, to think that there's a limit on God's grace, that God's only going to put up with my disappointments, my failures for so long, and then he'll turn away from me. But the more we read the scripture, the more we discover that he never does, that he is always gracious. I so appreciate what Pastor Dennis had to share with us this morning, that even though we begin a new year, we begin it with a God who doesn't change. His mercies are always there for us. And so if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, but chosen by God, or chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's saying. He's not saying that you should be living stones. He's not saying that you should be a holy priesthood. He says you are. You are living stones. You are a holy priesthood. Well, what does a priest do? Well, we're not all standing up here preaching from the pulpit. But we are all part of the holy priesthood. In other words, we are all called to minister the grace of God to one another. And of course, one of the hallmarks of apostolic Lutheranism is that we do so by means of confession and absolution. That we don't need to go to a pastor to hear that our sins are forgiven, but rather we can turn to a brother or sister in Christ and be assured that indeed by the shed blood of Jesus, those sins are forgiven and washed away. What a great comfort that is for us to know that we can turn to any one of our brothers and sisters and hear those precious words. But we ourselves also need to be ready to offer that consolation, to that encouragement. That's what it means to be part of a holy priesthood. He goes on to say, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, which also could be translated as ashamed or disappointed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, is the same as made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there are those who will hear about Jesus and yet stumble over him. But for us, we recognize him as the chief cornerstone that he is. This is really what we're dependent upon. We cannot emphasize this enough. I shared with the young people yesterday an illustration that I heard from another pastor, that really that our understanding of the world, our understanding of Christianity, all depends upon Jesus. It's like looking through a magnifying glass. If you look through the center of that magnifying glass, you can see things clearly. But if you look around the edges, how is your vision? Well, the vision becomes much fuzzier around the edges because you're not looking at it through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is for us. You hear a lot of people talk about biblical preaching or biblical Christianity. And what they're talking about is the fact that if you can find anything in the Bible, that makes it biblical. That makes it biblical Christianity. But is it really true Christianity? Because I can come up with a whole bunch of lists of do's and don'ts for you. But is that what Christianity is all about? I can give you some wonderful verses to meditate upon that might bring some measure of comfort, but am I really proclaiming the gospel to you? And the fact is, no. The heart of Christianity is the death and resurrection of God's Son. This is what everything in the Scripture points to. This is why this particular day on the church calendar is set aside for the name of Jesus. Everything depends upon him. Everything. My acceptance in the sight of God depends upon Jesus. If we step back for a moment and you look at verse 1, Peter begins this chapter by saying, wherefore? Now, when I say Peter begins this chapter, it's not that Peter was writing this and he said, okay, I'm going to write chapter 2 now. That's not the way the scriptures were written. There were chapters and verses that were assigned afterward. So Peter says, wherefore? Well, when you hear that word wherefore, or another similar word called therefore, this is a connective phrase. It's connected to something before it. And so, like Pastor Ken Hendrickson, I don't know if you remember Pastor Ken, but Pastor Ken used to tell us, he said, whenever you see a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And so we have to read what's in front of that passage in order to understand what Peter is talking about. And so if we look a little bit into chapter 1, we see Peter begin to tell us, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, especially in that last verse, just think about what that means. Before you were ever created, before the world was created, God had already planned that his Son would be given up for you, that you would be purchased in his blood. We talk a lot about when God has forgiven us or when God has made his grace known to us. And yes, it comes to us personally throughout our lifetime. But God was determined to have mercy upon us before we were ever created, before the world was ever created. That kind of just boggles the mind. We also shared from Ephesians yesterday that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't understand how that works, but that's what Paul says in Ephesians. And this is the nature of God. God is determined to show his mercy to us. And he was determined from the very beginning. And this is what makes this so powerful. Because I think all too often we think that our salvation depends upon us in some small way. My works must be enough, or my repentance must be genuine enough, or something along those lines. There must be some contribution that I make to make myself acceptable to God. And we're just like Cain, who struggles with being accepted by God. And we think that God is saying, well, you have to have the right sacrifice. But Cain's problem wasn't the sacrifice. Cain's problem was that he didn't recognize God. He didn't believe in God. He was just offering a sacrifice because he thought that's what he needed to do, instead of doing so out of the sincerity of his heart. And this is really what Peter is getting at. At the end of our text for today, he speaks about the fact, he reiterates the idea that we are a chosen generation, and again, a royal priesthood. It's not simply a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood because we belong to the King of Kings. We are a holy nation, not because we have done such marvelous things, but rather because God has made us holy. And then he says, we are a peculiar people. And I love that phrase. I love that. We are a peculiar people. Now, how would you define that word peculiar? Because I think in today's day and age, we would say, well, peculiar means odd or strange or unique in some way. Usually it's like odd or strange. And we might say, that, well, that's kind of true. We are sort of odd. We are sort of strange. But really, there's something more to that word, peculiar. Back in the day when the King James translators translated this, it had a different meaning than what we have today. And I remember this because the first time I came to Wolf Lake, many years ago, I had the privilege of being able to share a time of fellowship with our brother, our departed brother, Rafael Ajo. And we were sitting in his living room, and we were talking about translations of the scripture. And I happened to just mention this verse, and I said, isn't it interesting? Like, even when you read this verse in the King James, it says, peculiar. And when we hear that, we don't know what that means because we're used to thinking it means we're odd. Well, who wants to be told that we're odd? Who wants to be told that we're peculiar in that way? And so I thought it was just fascinating because as soon as I brought that up, Raphael went to his Bible and he pulled out the Finnish Bible and he wanted to read up that passage in the Finnish Bible. And then when he wasn't satisfied with that, he picked up his Swedish Bible and he wanted to see what it said in the Swedish Bible. And what he shared with me was an interesting thing because he said really what this means in the Finnish, or I think it might have been the Swedish, is that this has a sense of ownership to it. That we are God's people. We are possessed by him. We are peculiar to God. It's just like if I were to say to you, this particular recipe is peculiar to this specific restaurant. It means that the only place you can get that food is at that restaurant. And it means it's possessed by that owner, that restaurant owner. And so when Peter is telling us that we are a peculiar people, we are peculiar in that we are possessed by God. We are his children. And there's no greater comfort than knowing that we are children of the Most High God. Because we know also that he is not only our Heavenly Father, but that he is merciful. It's one thing if he were a powerful deity waiting to strike us down, but we know that that's not the way God is. And so when we hear this, that we are a peculiar people and we know that we belong to God, that gives us great comfort. You know, we heard already from Isaiah's gospel in the 43rd chapter, I have redeemed you as a people, and you are mine. There's something that strikes me about that phrase, you are mine. In other words, God is saying to us, you are mine, and I will not allow you to be taken away. It's just like Jesus shares with us in the Gospel of John. He says, no one is able to snatch these from my hand. And when we think about whether we are ever distant from God or forsaken by God, we come back to those sort of phrases and those sort of verses in the Scripture that tell us that God is not only possessed us as his own, but he's not going to let us go. He's not going to let us go. Which is great, because sometimes we run away from God. And it's just like you've heard this phrase before, when we seem distant, when God seems distant from us, guess who moved? And that's us. We are constantly straying from God. And yet God never forgets his own. And you see, the key to understanding all of these things is the very season that we're celebrating. And that's the season of Christmas. When we celebrate the season of Christmas, we're not simply celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are celebrating the fact that we do not have a God who somehow is distant from us in the far reaches of the universe. But instead, we celebrate the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. God became so with us that he became one of us. That he was like us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, in every respect. And the writer to the Hebrews says that he does so that we would know that we have a faithful high priest. He was like us in every respect. And so he himself experienced what it was like to be rejected. He himself experienced what it was like to be alone. And I think about that quite often. Whenever we ponder during the Passion Week of the suffering of our Savior, as he hangs upon the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there any more sense of being alone than what Jesus experienced at the cross, when even his own Father turns away from him? The writer to, or the Gospel of John records that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. So the people did not receive him. God the Father turned away from him. And he did this all for you. He was rejected. He experienced what it was like to be rejected so that you will never be rejected. He experienced what it was like to be alone so that you will know that you are never alone. He bridged that distance between ourselves and God, a distance that was created by our sin, our rebellion, our hard-heartedness toward God by shedding his blood at Calvary's cross. And so we see over and over again that God calls us together. He calls us together by his redeeming work. And I was thinking about that too, because, you know, we look for reminders that we are never alone, and we know that God tells us that we're not alone. But as physical beings, we want that reminder that God is physically present among us. But you know, that's exactly what we have today. You know, God is physically present among us. We are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in the supper, Jesus gives us his physical body and blood. It is his true body and blood. So he is physically present among us. But not only in the sacrament. He is physically present in our brothers and sisters. You are the body of Christ. And as we come together to celebrate God's goodness, as we embrace one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is God's physical presence among us, reminding us yet again that we are not alone and that we are always accepted, forever accepted. And so God has seen fit to fulfill our every need by doing just that. We are a peculiar people. And yes, we might be a little bit strange. But we are peculiar in the sense that we belong to the Most High God. And we belong to him so that we would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are no longer in darkness. We no longer dwell in darkness. We are called into his marvelous light. In the past, we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. In the past, we had not obtained mercy. But the good news today is that because of the work of Christ Jesus at Calvary's cross, you have the mercy of God. And that's how we know. That's how we know that we are never alone and that we are forever accepted. May God grant us grace that we would believe it, that we would gladly hear these words, we would gladly hear the promises of God that can never fail, and that we would believe them for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. And Father, even though we are weak because of sin, even though we have our own individual struggles with not only sin but also its consequences, Father, grant us grace that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see the error of our ways. That we would see the times that we have failed to listen to you and to heed your call of repentance and your comfort of faith. Father, continue to proclaim your word to us. Continue to reveal your Son to us so that we would always be assured that his blood was sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. And that by his death and resurrection, we now have not only a new year, but we have newness of life in him. And the sure, certain promise of everlasting life in the world to come. Father, thank you for reminding us that we are your own. And that we are never alone, and that we are always, forever accepted because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.